Before I release the kids to junior church, I want the kids to hear this passage. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. This is the triumphal entry, so-called triumphal entry. We understand why it's called that, but let me read, beginning with verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that was called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied on which there no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it? Why are you untying it? You shall say, "The Lord has need of it." So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." We'll dismiss the kids for junior church at this point. And this will be our text this morning. For the message. Now, one of the things that I think is important for us to remember, especially when we read a familiar passage like this, something that we've known, that we do know, and have heard many times, is that there is purpose in this day. Now we know that there are that God has a purpose for everything. We understand that. But this particular day, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, can be considered rightly the beginning of the end, if you will, of Jesus' earthly ministry. They call this, the church through the ages have called this week the Passion Week, the week before Christ died. And there's a lot of things that happen in that last week. As a matter of fact, the gospel writers as a whole spend 30% of their time in the gospels in this last week. All that Jesus said, all that Jesus did, and up to and including his death, and then, of course, his resurrection. So it goes beyond the actual week. But this day that we call Palm Sunday is important because it brings together the things that God wanted brought together so that Christ would go to the cross. And it's important for us to recognize that this is not happenstance. The story that we read in Scripture, the full story, unfolds just as God wanted it to unfold. And so on this day, God brought together the right people to complete what was needed at the right time, at just the right time. So the first thing that Jesus did was to let the people begin to get excited. Now, there's no way to accurately understand what was going on that day. We don't understand fully the national and ethnic enthusiasm that is surrounded the Passover. We can't understand it properly because that's not our heritage. Because it's an amazing thing that was taking place there. So the first group of people that Jesus allowed to get excited were the people there observing the Passover. So he allows the people to get excited, and it's this group of people from that are there in Jerusalem for the Passover that are just one of the groups that he allows this to take place. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, Moses records God's command. Here's what he says. "And you shall observe the Passover as an ordinance for you and your children forever." So this was something that every Jewish boy and girl understood as they grew up, that this was part of their life. Every year they celebrated the Passover, and these were the reasons. The Passover was a memorial of God's redemption of them from the Egyptians. And so, whether they were spiritually in tune with what God was doing or not, whether they understood the significance of the spiritual significance of that memorial, they observed it. So many people came to and offered sacrifices. I read one description at one point in time about from someone who was just thinking about what was Jerusalem like during the Passover. And so he went through and started to think about, you know, the thousands of people who had come to Jerusalem for this event, for this celebration. And he began to think about not only what these crowds would do to the city, but then he began to think about all of the sacrifices that were taking place. And then he said, and just think about all the sheep that were in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. And then, you know, he just went on and just started to think about what this place was like during this period of time. And it's really beyond our comprehension to really understand what was happening. So on the one hand, you had a celebration. The marketplace was a busy, busy place, just buzzing with activity, because the population had grown exponentially. There were people from all over the known world for this time. And so this crowd was a big part of what was happening in Jesus' life and what was going to happen in just a little while. But there was another group of people that were involved on this day as well. And this was the group that were already following Jesus. Now, we have no idea how big a group this was. This group varied in size. You might call it the ordinary group, the people that had followed Jesus around and, you know, they kind of hung around because they had seen Jesus do things. I have to think that there's something about seeing a miracle that makes you want to see another one. So let's say that you saw Bartimaeus, or you even knew Bartimaeus, and you knew that he was blind, and that he was no longer blind. Wouldn't you want to see something like that happen again? Or maybe you were in the group of the 5,000 on the hillside by the sea, and you were there when Jesus fed everyone with leftovers, and you realized that this was no ordinary man. Wouldn't you be determined to follow such a man? And so they told their stories and they compared their notes. And this crowd had grown in size over a number of months and over the last year, perhaps. And this particular crowd was especially excited on this day. Now, why was that? Because they had seen yet another miracle. Now, this miracle, if you can rate them, was a big one. Because what Jesus had done here was raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so I don't know about you, but if you're following a guy who's doing miracles and then you see, probably not everybody in this crowd saw it, but at least some, you see Lazarus walk out of the tomb. Does that not get your attention? It would certainly get mine. It was big news. And because there were people who were already fervent about Jesus being the king, they were already thinking about it. And then they saw this. They saw this happen and they sent people to Jerusalem. Go and tell them. Go and tell them what we just saw. And so among those who learned the truth of this would have been the Pharisees. But before he even arrived at Lazarus' home, Jesus had said that this whole event was meant to bring glory to God and to the Son of God. Do you remember what Jesus said at Lazarus' tomb? This is John 11, verse 41. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? So that people would believe that you sent me. And then he commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and as a result, many believed. And also, as a result, the Pharisees' resolve to kill Jesus was even deeper. So on the one hand, he had this crowd of people who, at least in a surface sort of way, loved him because of what he had done, all these good things that he had done. And then on the other hand, you had this group of people who hated him more and more and more. So from Lazarus' home, Jesus heads to Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus tells his disciples to go and get the colt that we read about a few minutes ago. And this is to fulfill a prophecy that's found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So his disciples did as he asked them to do, and they laid their cloaks on the colt out of honor and respect. And then others, not to be outdone, of course, laid their cloaks on the ground in front of the donkey, and we can begin to see what's going to take place here. So picture, if you will, this group of people, Jesus on the donkey, this group of people slowly making its way down the hillside to Jerusalem, laying cloaks in front of the donkey. And by this time, the people of Jerusalem are responding to what they have heard. They've heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We want to go see him. Okay, so let's be honest. If you heard that somebody down the street had been raised from the dead, wouldn't you want to go and see him? There's this curiosity that we have. It's like, what does a raised guy look like? I want to know if it's true. Is he really alive? There's some things to figure out here. At the very least, we want to say, I saw him. So they're on their way to see Jesus and also to get a look at Lazarus. So we have the crowd coming from Jerusalem. And they are seeing Jesus and his group, crowd, we're not sure how big it was, coming down the hill. And so this crowd of people is coming together at some point in time near Jerusalem, and all of the excitement begins to bubble over. They see that people are laying their cloaks down in honor, and so they begin to lay palm branches down. Lay them down so that they are honoring the one who is coming. And then someone began to shout, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you catch that? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Based on what Jesus had been doing, and especially the resurrection of Lazarus, the crowd was convinced that their king had arrived. Again, we can't fully fathom what was going on in their lives at this point, but they were convinced. The king that would sit on David's throne and free them from their slavery once again, this time from the Romans, was here. They were stirred up. And they were giving praise. So Jesus not only allowed these people to become excited, and that was important for what was taking place that day, but all of this excitement also served to do something else. It served to bring to a head what he had started with the leaders of the Jews. And it stirred them up too. Now I want you to remember something that had to happen in order for Jesus to be crucified. He had to get someone angry enough at him to actually do that. This is not something that the Pharisees didn't go around just getting people nailed to the cross. As evil as they might have been at that point in time, this was not a normal occurrence. Had Jesus been completely quiet up to this point, had he never confronted the Pharisees, had he given them no reason to send him to the cross, we wouldn't be talking about it today. But we have to remember that this was God's plan for Jesus Christ, to go to the cross. And so things had to happen for that event to take place. So the leaders had to become angry enough, be threatened enough, to be willing to go that far. And of course, the leaders thought that they had a plan that was their own plan. So let's talk about that, the leaders' plan. Matthew chapter 26, verse 4. And the chief priests plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. So they were evil, but they weren't stupid. The people, they knew, were following Jesus. At least enough of them that if Jesus disappeared, there would be a problem. There would be a riot. And the one thing that they had going for them at this point in time was that everything was relatively peaceful. The Romans let them alone as long as there wasn't any problem. But as soon as there was a problem amongst the Jews that they couldn't handle themselves, the Romans would swoop in, and the Roman way of doing things was just kill everybody and then be done with it. They didn't want the Romans involved. But they felt like Jesus had to go. But they feared the people. They didn't want a big upheaval. The best time to do it would be after the festival, as Matthew records there. After the festival, when the large crowds were gone, where there weren't so many witnesses, where there weren't going to be so many people that would be upset about him missing. So they continued to follow Jesus around. Keep an eye on him. They had their spies. Actually, I don't even think they were spying at this point in time. I think they were just following. Just part of the crowd, just watching what Jesus was doing. So they had a plan, and they were waiting for just the right time to seize Jesus. But God had his own timing in mind. In fact, his own timing had been established, Scripture tells us, before the foundation of the world. And Paul calls this, what's happening now and the events coming up, Paul calls this the fullness of time. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." In Romans chapter 5, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, as we have been doing our study, our inductive Bible study in the book of Mark, when you read through that gospel and the other gospels, the earlier stages of Jesus' ministry, you find a much different response from Jesus regarding the whole timing of things. So, do you remember what Jesus had been saying to others after he had healed them up to this point? "Go home and don't say anything." It always makes me chuckle. "I've just been healed. I can now walk. I couldn't walk. I can see. I couldn't see. Go home and don't tell anybody. I was a leper," which I'm going to read here in just a minute. "Go home. Don't say anything." Right. That's not going to happen. And it didn't happen. They told everybody, and who wouldn't have? That's part of God's plan, even though Jesus was telling them, don't tell anyone yet. Listen to what the first chapter of Mark chapter 1. Listen to this. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately," one of Mark's favorite words as we found out, "immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Now, because we like to have really quick results, and we like things to happen fast, don't you think this would have been a great time for Jesus to say, "Here I am"? He just healed a leper. That's unheard of. Don't you think Jesus could have said, "Now I want you to go and tell everybody what just happened to you"? Nope, that's not what happened. But the time was not yet right. It was not full. And so Jesus actually warned the man not to do that. And he said sternly, warning him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer yourself and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them, to the priests. Okay, here's no surprise. But he went on and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter his city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, that's not hard for us to understand at all. If somebody that we knew was healed like that, we would expect them to tell everybody they possibly could. So even if it seemed like a good time to be called the Messiah, it wasn't the right time. Now there's another opportunity that presents itself. It comes a little later in Jesus' ministry, and it involves Peter. This is in Mark chapter 8. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Now, we understand that Peter is probably the spokesperson, the spokesman for the disciples. And so his response was probably one that came from the group, with one obvious exception. Were they wrong about Jesus? No. No, they weren't. They were actually exactly right. Jesus was the Christ. He is the Messiah of God. So it wasn't because they were wrong that Jesus warned them not to say anything, but because they were right. It wasn't time. And in God's plan, the time was not yet there for Jesus' name as the Messiah to go out. But today, on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come. Why? Because Jesus was acting in accordance with the time that God had set in eternity past. And so Jesus no longer told them to be quiet. He no longer said, "Don't tell anyone, go home, say nothing." He didn't say that anymore. So the result of Jesus' trip to Jerusalem with the crowd's reaction was the last straw for the leaders. The Pharisees and the scribes and the others were watching all of this, and they were fed up. They'd had enough. They originally didn't want Jesus killed during the Passover feast for fear of the people. But now, they were so incensed. They were so angry at what was going on that they said, "We can't wait. It has to be done now." Jesus' time had come. The time, as Paul puts it, was full. And what was the result of all of this taking place going into Jerusalem? The result was praise. Jesus lets them bring praise. Now, something that we need to say about this praise is this. We know that the crowd, and even his disciples, didn't understand exactly what was happening when they proclaimed him to be their king. They called him king. They desperately wanted him to be their king. But they didn't understand. And unlike previous times, even though they didn't understand, Jesus allowed them to continue. He would not deny them their loud hosannas. And you can understand the Pharisees' reaction. They didn't like it at all. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because they were calling him the Messiah, they were calling him King, and they were calling him Lord. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." And I have no doubt that that's exactly what would have happened. Had the crowd been silent, imagine this. The rocks would have been singing. Why? Because it was time for Christ to be known as the Messiah. Later, as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, Matthew says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" Apparently, there were still people who didn't know what was going on. "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And he continues into the city and he enters the temple and he does what he's always been doing. He heals the blind and he heals the lame. And what do the people do? They sing. They praise. And it makes the Pharisees even angrier. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" Now, one of the things that the Pharisees were good at was knowing Scripture. And when Jesus quotes them Scripture that makes him, it refers to him as deity, as God, they understood exactly what he was saying. The time had come for Jesus to be known as the Messiah. This was the day. There would be no more waiting. Whether they believed or not was not the issue. The point was that Jesus was now to be considered the Messiah. He was not going to stop anyone from saying those words anymore. And the culmination of Jesus' ministry and purpose here on earth was in sight. Now, Jesus had been hinting to his disciples for some time now what would happen, that he would one day die on the cross. We were discussing today in our class and in Sunday school just, you know, how amazing it would have been for the disciples to hear these words. And in fact, Peter rebukes him for it. And he had actually done this very recently in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed him were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again." In Mark, at the end of Mark chapter 8, as we read today in our class, Jesus said, and he spoke to them plainly. In other words, there was no parable. There was no imagery. It was plain talk. Straight up, Jesus said to them, "Guys, you need to understand this is what's going to happen. And of course, they didn't really understand at that point. But this was God's plan. All that Jesus did led to this, to the things that happened this week that made the Pharisees angry enough to do what they did. But the people who praised him on the road to Jerusalem still didn't fully understand what Jesus had come to do. They were looking at a king. They wanted a king badly. But Jesus did not come to be their earthly king. Now, why do we talk about this particular story? Why is it important for us to review this? Well, today I have in mind that, you know, one of the things that's of significance as we talk about the story that God unfolds in Scripture is that He works in time and space. He uses people to make these things happen, to usher in certain time periods, to usher in Jesus' death. And so everything that Jesus did brings us to the cross, brings Jesus to the cross. And just as Jesus did everything to bring him to this point on this day, as he enters Jerusalem, not the last time, but the beginning of the last week, the events of your life may have led you to this point on this day, in this place, to know and to hear that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. That he gave himself willingly and paid the penalty for your sins so that you might have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. We do not preach these words. They're not printed here by chance. God has a purpose in them. And he's the only one who can work all of these things together to bring them to the point at which he wants you to hear them. Just as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day, and the thousands of people began to praise Jesus. Today might be the day for you to know that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus' ultimate purpose is to glorify his Heavenly Father. And he did that by dying on the cross, by satisfying God's wrath. Remember, we talked about God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath against sin so that we might have life and not have to suffer for eternity for God's anger and sin. And we should celebrate for that. We should praise him for that. And this week, I want to encourage you to meditate on that gift. To meditate on the fact that these days, coming up to the cross, were part of God's plan. All the things that took place, but Jesus' interaction with people as he came and went each day in and out of Jerusalem, interacting with people, doing miracles and so on. There was a buzz. People were watching and learning, and people, many, were believing. My prayer for you is that you will also believe, that you will know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know and recognize that you had a plan. You have a plan. And in Christ, you have brought that plan to fruition. Jesus did go to the cross. He did rise again on the third day. And we now wait for his return. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to know Jesus Christ. Draw those who do not know you to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that we can talk about this, that we can speak of it, that we can preach it, that we can read it. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.